Okay, so today's sermon is entitled Temptation. Temptation. Not done one on temptation before, but it's an interesting topic. Now, has anyone here never experienced temptation? Never been tempted? Yeah, so you're all fairly human then. Yeah, okay. Can you remember the last time you were tempted? Significantly tempted to do something? Just, yeah? I've got one sort of slight nod. No, can't remember the last, yeah, two. There's at least five people who can remember the last time they were tempted to do something. Now, when you were tempted to do something, was it a good thing you were tempted to do? Or was it a pretty poor thing, a bad thing? Yeah, not a good thing. Anybody, put your hand up if it was a good thing you were tempted to do. No, okay. Right. So what is it, do you think, that you're tempted? You, personally, as individuals, what is it that tempts you? Is it to do with who you are, whether you're male, female, or whether you're rich or poor? What is it? Are you tempted by cream cakes? Some people are tempted by cream cakes and some people aren't. Are you tempted by donuts? I know somebody's tempted by donuts. I can just see the top of his head. Ice creams, hot dogs, beef burgers, fish and chips, pork pies, beer, wine, spirits. Are you tempted by, on the other hand, are you tempted by lettuce? John's not tempted by anything. Are you tempted by tomatoes, or cucumber, or apples, oranges, pears, celery? Are you tempted to drink tap water? I guess it depends on your circumstances to some extent. If it's a hot day and you're really, really thirsty, and probably you would desire and you want to drink cold water, wouldn't you? I mean, it's common sense. And if it was then you didn't know whose it was and you were gagging, you might want, you know, just satisfy your thirst. And if you've already had a meal, then it's more likely that you'd want light fruit rather than a big stodgy pudding. But you do hear of people being, I'm really tempted to have death by chocolate. I'm really tempted to have hot, sticky, toffee pudding. I know, you know, that sort of thing does tempt me, I must admit, if I'm honest. But all things being equal, it's the things that you have been told that are unhealthy that tend to tempt you. Hence the Garden of Eden syndrome. One of the greatest attractions to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil started at the fact that God said, don't do it. Don't do that. You can do everything else, but don't do it. And it was that actual challenge of, oh, well, what's so interesting? Why is this so important then? Why should I not do that? And it was the fact that God said, don't do it, that kind of attracted all the attention. I mean, if he said nothing about it, they probably would have just ignored it. You never know. But it's not just about eating and drinking that we're talking about here. There's much more variety to temptation than eating and drinking. And depending on your circumstances, you might be tempted to steal. I mean, it talks about in the Bible about someone who steals a loaf of bread because they're starving. You know, it's easier to forgive somebody who does that than somebody who steals just out of greed. You might, depending on your circumstances, steal money if you're completely broke. You might want to steal food. People do steal food. People steal drink, and people steal property. People go online and commit fraud to steal money out of your bank account. That happens every day, all the time. They're tempted to do it, and they do it. But maybe if you're satisfied that you've got enough of those things, maybe you might be tempted in a different way. You might be tempted to take someone else's wife. You might be tempted to take someone else's girlfriend or boyfriend or husband or something like that. You might be tempted to cheat in other ways. You might be tempted to cheat in your exams. You might be tempted to cheat on your tax returns. Are we getting close to reality now? Just one little tweak of your tax return. You might be tempted to not tell the truth. And now that's a stinger, that is. In other words, to lie. And believe me, it's incredibly easy to lie. Subtle use of language could be interpreted as lying. You see it in government all the time. Subtle use of language. All right, a little bit of scripture to kick us off from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 5:21. Started a long, long time ago. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay? For ox and donkey, read Porsche or Maserati or racing motorbike, something like that. There's a house up on the corner there, just on Tattershall Thorpe, near the Bluebell, a new house there. And I drove past, it's been sold now. And there's a brand new Aston Martin outside it, a white one. And I thought, somebody's got a load of money. But I don't really want an Aston Martin. But some people do. Did look very nice. The word covet used in that scripture is not used much these days. So let's have a quick look at what it means. It means, synonyms of similar words to covet would be to desire, to be consumed with desire for, to crave something, to have one's heart set on something, to want, to wish for, you know, like a wish list on eBay, that kind of thing, to long for, to yearn for, to dream of, to aspire to hanker after, to hunger for, to ache for, to fancy, to burn for, to pant for. All right, that's coveting. Coveting is desiring to an excessive amount, to the point where it kind of like controls you. Now, having said all those things, is anything jumping into your mind? Have you played with one or two ideas when I was talking? Now, if you've come up with something that, you know, maybe when I said Aston Martin, you thought, yeah, I've seen that Aston Martin. Now, of those things that may have gone through your mind, is it a legitimate desire? Is it something, perhaps, that you'd be happy to stand up and talk about right now? Is it something that you really, really want? Is it something that is a real temptation? Are you happy that God already knows what you're thinking about? What we're all thinking about? So what are we supposed to do when these thoughts come into our minds? And they do. It's no good sitting there acting like you don't know what I'm talking about, because I know it happens. It's a fact of life that every now and again you get a temptation. And this temptation, it gives you a choice. You can chew them over and over in your mind with the danger that one day you'll do something about it. The more you chew something over and play with the idea, the more you are likely to go ahead and do it, because it's occupying your mind. Even if it's wrong, and you know it's wrong, you're chewing it over, and you think, yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. Or you may be quick on the draw, and you may do it without chewing it over. You might do it as a reaction because of your character. You might answer harshly to someone because you were tempted to get your own back. I'm a bit like that. The way I was brought up was a case of, I'm a bit like Israel is. You know, Israel, if you throw something at Israel, they immediately take it out. That was what I was like in the old days. Okay, so don't mess. You know, and that kind of character, although it's completely modified now by the Lord, the kind of instinct is still, I can still witness to its existence. So I'm vulnerable in that area. That was an admission, wasn't it? So what do we do then? This is what we should do. When you're thinking about how can I gratify these desires, the desires of the sinful nature, this is what Paul says in Romans 13:14. Instead of that, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think, don't chew it over, don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, you've got to do something. You can't clothe yourself automatically. You actually, literally, it's like putting on the armor of God. You actually have to do something about it and put it on. You have to take positive physical action. So clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about those things that you're tempted to do. So what should you think about instead? Well, Paul goes on in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, think about these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about those things. Don't think about the other things, the things that are tempting you. Think about the right things, the good things. Now let's face it, there are very few people in the world that have never lied. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you look at, again, we mentioned the Parliament and the UK government, you know for a fact that there's a vast majority of people in there who are unredeemed sinners who find it very easy to manipulate the truth. Very manipulative, and they try to persuade and to sway the people. And yet, there's still time to get all this right. And in 1 John 1:9 to 10, God says, through John, if we confess our sins, you've got to acknowledge the fact you're doing it in the first place, really. If we confess our sins, God, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. Well, what else do you want? I mean, all you've got to do is confess and He'll forgive you. And He will purify us from all unrighteousness. And this is the punchline. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God, Him, out to be a liar. You're saying back to God, no, I haven't sinned, God. So you're calling Him a liar. And His word, God's word, therefore has no place in your life. Because you will not entertain, you will not consider His word if, when He says you're a liar, you've sinned, you say, no, I haven't. So you've got to own up. You've got to say, I confess, I got it wrong. And He is faithful and just to forgive our sins on the basis of Jesus Christ died for each one of us. That's the condition. So why then are we tempted? It's usually because we seriously want something that we believe we haven't got already. That's usually the basis of temptation. You want something that you believe you haven't got. And it'd be very, very nice to have it. There's always something that you want. There's always something more. Whether your house is too big and you want to downsize, or it's too small and you want to upsize, or your car's falling to bits so you want a better car, you want a better job, you want a better wife, or a better husband, or your younger husband, or something like that. Or is it just me that gets tempted? Am I the odd one out here? Thank you for your encouragement. Do you not? You don't suffer these things. Then you must be tempted by something else. Let's find out what it is. Yeah, it's usually because we seriously want something that we believe that we don't have, and it'd be nice to have. Something that God hasn't already given us. Otherwise you wouldn't be tempted because you already had it. Is being tempted the same thing as sinning? No, it isn't. But what you do when you're tempted puts you in a very difficult dilemma, because when you're tempted, you've got a choice. Every time you've got a choice. Which path shall we take? Which path shall I take? What shall I do in this situation? And at that point, you're very close. We are very close to making a decision which will lead to sin, which may lead to loss, which may lead to regret, which may lead to pain. And possibly, if you keep doing it, it might lead to addiction, whereby you can't stop doing it. And if you make the right decision and don't fall into temptation, it leads to victory. It leads to peace. It leads to satisfaction. It leads to communion with God and with each other. It increases your faith because you've just won another battle. It increases your trust and your hope for the future. Temptation is a big issue. It's a big issue that even affected Jesus' disciples. Jesus had to go through it as well. It's not alien. It is common. In fact, it's so important that Jesus included it when he explained this is how you should pray. When the disciples asked him, teach us how to pray, he included that thing. And in Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15, I'll read you this. And this is Jesus telling his disciples how to pray. And when you do pray, don't be like the hypocrites, trying to act like somebody else. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. There it is. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Some people say evil, evil one, Satan. Evil and Satan, pretty much the same thing. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Now, I was looking at this. Is lead us not into temptation is actually a very topical part of the Lord's Prayer these days. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But I was looking through the different versions of the Bible, and I looked at the Complete Jewish Bible, the CJB. And in there, Matthew 6:13 is written like this. And do not lead us into hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. For kingship, power, and glory are yours forever. Amen. I kind of like that. And do not lead us into hard testing. Hard testing. That sort of makes more sense to me than temptation in a way. Hard testing. Now, I just want to tell you something about the current Jesuit Pope, Pope Francis. He has suggested that the Lord's instruction on how to pray is incorrect at this point, because he's Pope. Because he says that a good God would never think of leading you into temptation in the first place. And you think, well, she's got a point there, hasn't he? And that it should instead say something like, do not let us fall into temptation. And you think, well, that makes sense, doesn't it? So it's been wrong all this time. We've been translating it wrong. He's quite a clever pope, isn't he? And many scholars say that is a better translation of the original text. Many scholars. Now, I would like to say, me, at this point, that I have never been tempted to alter any part of the Bible in accordance with my own thoughts and limited understanding. And I've also heard that this particular pope has said, and I've heard him say it on YouTube, that Jesus sinned as a child because he disobeyed his parents when he stayed behind at the temple to be about his father's business, which we understand, don't we? Now, in the United States Catholic organization, the American Catholic Church, reported recently that the Vatican enacted the change that we talked about on May the 22nd this year, 2019. The Pope said that he thought the current English translation was not correct because it implies that God leads people into temptation. Right? Are you following me? An action that is against his nature as a good and holy God. Now, if you were a Catholic, you'd have to take that really, really seriously, because he would be the boss of your church, the top of your denomination. Right, okay, now for the challenging bit. You look at Matthew 3:17 to 4, verse 1. And this is what it says in Scripture. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. That's God the Father speaking about Jesus. And with him I am well pleased. And then it says, and then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Right? Jesus was led by the Spirit with a capital S, the Holy Spirit, you assume by that. That God led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Is that okay? So who led Jesus into the desert to be tempted? You just read it, didn't you? There's nothing wrong with being tempted. It's like being tested, checked, examined, proofed. A procedure to see what you're made of, what you really believe, and to test and hopefully increase and mature your faith, our faith, even to get to know yourself better. And hopefully, in all that process to get to know God better. Every time I'm tempted, for example, to give up on people. Stop hoping, stop trusting, stop praying. That's what I'm tempted to do. I'm tempted to give up on church, if I'm honest. I'm tempted to stay in bed all day, sometimes. I'm tempted to fall into depression. I'm tempted to hit back, to lash out. I'm tempted to totally speak my mind and tell people what I really, really think. And I'm tempted to do all that without considering or praying about it. And in that, there's a temptation to hurt people. There's a temptation to slander people, to prejudge people. And every time that happens, it's a challenge. And I wouldn't expect anything else. Because of who I am, because who I belong to, on a daily basis, you get tempted, you've been assaulted, and you're attacked. And it wouldn't happen to me unless I was a threat to the enemy. He'd just leave me alone. And I wouldn't recognize it as temptation, and I wouldn't have to fight. It'd be a piece of cake. I'd just do whatever I felt like doing. Wouldn't recognize it as being wrong. Wouldn't have a challenge. Wouldn't have a dilemma. But I know that Satan hates me. And I know that he hates the church. And everything that the church stands for, he hates the truth. And he knows the truth. There's no wonder he hates it, because it's his death. He hates everyone who belongs to Jesus. And if he could destroy us all, he would. Everyone suffers temptation of one sort or another. Now, look at James 4, 7 to 10. This is what we should do. Submit, surrender, give yourself up, humble yourself. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, resist those temptations, and he, the devil, will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. That's serious language. That means take it seriously. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. That's how serious it is. You have to do something about it, and it usually means getting down on your knees. It's not the end of the world if you fall into temptation, but if you die without being forgiven for God, by God, not only is it the end of the world as you know it, you can't escape. It's a future of condemnation and separation from God for eternity. No ifs, no buts, and no maybes, as Boris Johnson recently said. But it needs to be made clear. It's not God who's doing the tempting. It is not God who is doing the tempting. It's the tempter. And that's one of the names of Satan. And alone with being the father of lies and a deceiver, he's also a tempter. And he's good at it because he knows our weaknesses. So why does God allow us then to be tempted? When we constantly pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Well, I believe God wants to know what is the most important thing in our lives. He has to be the most important thing in your life, not for his ego, but for our own sake. If we give the devil an inch, the devil will take a mile, if he can. That's how online gambling works. Have you not noticed in the last few years how gambling is all over the media? Betfred, Bet365. You put just a little bit of money in there and you could easily be, if you're predisposed to it, you could be hooked. And it could completely ruin your life. Take all your money off you, and then you'd be tempted to steal, to rob, to destroy, whatever. Are you tempted to buy a lottery ticket? A lot of people do. A lot of people win a lot of money on the lottery. Remember the first commandments then. Go right back to Exodus 20. God makes it very clear, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now another pope changed that. Change the Ten Commandments. Look into it. I won't go into it now. So what is idolatry then? Because this is all about idolatry. Idolatry is making a god out of anything that you desire. Think of something that you really, really desire, and you can actually make a god out of it. To the point that it competes in your life with God's position in your life. Or it even prevents you having full fellowship with God. Jesus, bless him, made it a lot simpler. And when he asked what was the greatest commandment, Jesus made it simple. He said in Matthew 22:37-39, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's part of our mission statement on the website. So why did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus out into the desert to be tempted by Satan? Why did Jesus have to confront the devil? Well, although Jesus is fully divine in that he's God, he's the Son of God via the Holy Spirit, he is also fully human, i.e. the Son of Man, which is the Son of Adam through the line of Mary, his mother. And that's why when he came of age at the temple, he was about his father's business at the temple and not in the carpenter's shop, his dad's shop, as in Joseph. So, bearing in mind he's the Son of God, he's divine, how do you go about tempting the Son of God? What kind of temptation do you use? It would have to be something fairly special, wouldn't it? Not, for example, a fishing boat, a big fishing boat with an outboard engine, or a brand new carpenter shop with loads of staff and the best tools of it. Not a harem of girls or masses of gold, and especially not a cellar full of the best wine in Judea. No, it would have to be something in keeping with who Jesus was. So how did it go? In Matthew 4:1-11, this is how it went. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting, I don't know whether he drank, but he certainly didn't eat, for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, very hungry. The tempter, the devil, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test," referring to himself. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, the devil, "if you will just bow down and worship me." That's how you test somebody like Jesus. Test the humanness in him. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So let's look at these temptations. The first one, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Satan's tactics often include sowing doubt. He is actually challenging Jesus to doubt what he already knows. Jesus knows who he is, but the human side of him might be vulnerable to the doubt that he is Messiah, to doubt that he is Christ, to doubt that he is the Son of God. And one way to disqualify Jesus would to get him to obey Satan, i.e. to obey his commands instead of his father's commands. And on this occasion, because Jesus was extremely hungry in his physical body, in his human body, Satan goes for the obvious. If you're starving, you'll do nearly anything to get food. True? And if you're just like any other man or woman, if you're dependent on drugs or alcohol, you might even steal to fund your habit, and never mind any other temptation you might be going through. Jesus, however, is not just a man. And he knows the Word of God, how to use it, and how to live by it. Because he wrote it through the Holy Spirit. Second one, "If you are the Son of God." If. Sounds like the Garden of Eden. He said, "Throw yourself down." Having failed to appeal to his bodily needs, his need for food and drink. They're legitimate needs. Food and drink, legitimate needs. Satan now goes for the temptation of power abuse. Or maybe even to desire, a desire to prove to Satan who he is. I'll teach you who I am. To teach him what he can do. But once again, Jesus doesn't need to prove anything to anybody, and especially not to Satan. Again, Jesus stands on the word of God, and even though Satan uses some scriptures for his own means, and I'll say that again, he uses some scriptures for his own means, Jesus knows the whole truth, the complete truth, because he is the truth. Satan has the power to transport Jesus and supernaturally show him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant of time. That's how powerful Satan is. He attempts to get Jesus to believe that Satan has the power to give power and glory to anyone who worships him. And that appears to be the case, doesn't it, in the world? To a point. And that is a massive temptation, if it were true. Satan does not own the earth, and it has not actually been given to him. The earth, as we sang earlier, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And what's more, it's only a speck of dust in proportion to the size of the universe. Let's get things in proportion here. The earth is materially speaking, it's nothing. And yet it's just a part of God's creation. The thought of bowing down to Satan is the last straw from Jesus' point of view. Jesus goes for it, and tired and hungry as he obviously is, basically tells Satan to clear off. Go our way. He's still quoting the word of God as he does it. Now, it's not likely that Satan will tempt us like he tempted Jesus. You would probably laugh if Satan suggested to you to turn stones into bread. I mean, you can't imagine that's going to happen. Or if he was to say to you, try changing water into wine, for that matter. But it will most likely be along the similar kind of lines, using dodgy suggestions, using lies, using deception, twisting the Bible, twisting scripture, using untruths, playing on your weaknesses. It's nearly the truth, but it's not quite the truth. The temptation to follow your way instead of God's way. And there's always a temptation to do that. There's always a temptation to do it our way rather than God's way. So what should we do? Is it fair that God allows us to be tested through these trials, to be tempted? You know what? God can do whatever God wants to do. That's the bottom line. God is God, and every man a liar, I think it says somewhere. And he can do whatever he wants to, because he is God. But remember this, unlike Satan, who actually hates you, God loves you. And he desires you to be reconciled to him. He is your real father. If you don't know your father, for whatever reason, he is your real father. If you make him your father. He isn't automatically your father. If you reject him, if you reject his means of salvation, if you reject his son in Jesus Christ, if you reject his salvation, then how can he be your father? And in James 1, 12 to 15, getting close to the end. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, in other words, you will be tested, you will not get through this world without being tested. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Spiritual death. And that's how sin separates us from God. So, last question, I think. Is God acting fairly through all this? Is he a good and just God? Or are we doomed to fail? Are we going to fail all this temptation? I'll leave you with this scripture as I close. From 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13 to 14. No temptation, this is Paul, thank you Paul, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, so that you can stand up under that temptation. And therefore, dear friends, free yourself and flee from idolatry, which is putting anything in front of God, anything instead of God, idolizing something which is not of God. So you see, we can never use that old age excuse, oh, the devil made me do it. Because at the end of the day, it's actually your choice. Unless, of course, you're already possessed by Satan. You've gone that far that he's taken possession over you and you need deliverance. But even then, there's deliverance. Because the Lord can save all those that are lost. Father, we thank you that you allow us to be tested. That your word is a light unto our path and a guide to us, Lord. That your promises are yes and amen. You don't delight in us falling down, and yet you help to pick us up when we do fall. We thank you, Jesus, that you do not discriminate. You love each one of us here, and you love everyone. That you would lay down your life to set us free, to pay the price for our sins. And that you, Father in heaven, are willing to accept us all as your children, sons and daughters of God. And we deserve nothing. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.